And we are doing, I believe, one of the hardest books in the Bible. But ever since Sunday, when I mentioned Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord has burdened upon my heart to teach the book of Revelation. And so, if you have your Bible, turn to the last book called the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Notice that the title is not the Revelation of the Apostle John. Read your title carefully. It is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't belong to the Apostle John. Belongs to Jesus unfold, unveil unto his body. So tonight we will look at Revelation. Basically, it has 22 chapters. Have you looked at the last chapter yet? See, most Christians don't even know the book of Revelation is how many chapters. How many chapters are there? Alright. 22 chapters. And divided into three major sections. Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 5 talks about Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven and the church on this earth. Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 5, I repeat, talks about Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven and the church of Jesus Christ on this planet earth. The things that take place. Then Revelation chapter 6, right on to Revelation chapter 20, talks about the coming of the kingdom, the enthroning of Jesus Christ on this planet. There you have the great tribulation, the wrath of God poured down, etc. And that covers many, many chapters, up to chapter 20, chapter 6 to chapter 20. Jesus being enthroned, the authority of Jesus, the rule and reign of Jesus coming upon this earth. Finally, in the last two chapters, 21 and 22, it speaks about Jesus Christ enthroned in the new heaven and the new earth. So there you have three major divisions to the book of Revelation. The reason that we have got back to teaching book by book because the vast majority of Christians do not know the Bible. And my people perish for lack of knowledge. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 1. There is a promise and a blessing for you. In Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. If you hear teaching on the book of Revelation and it is in line with the word of God, you'll be blessed. If you just read that book, even though it's full of symbols, full of allegories, yet you will receive a blessing when you read that book. And the book of Revelation completes the whole revelation of the New Testament. It completes and brings us right until we meet Jesus Christ face to face. And I believe that the last days are here, and it's about time that the Holy Spirit allow us. And we tune to the Holy Spirit, and He's been waiting for us all along. We tune to the Holy Spirit of truth. And let the Holy Spirit unveil and unfold the book of Revelation unto us. So that before Jesus Christ comes, the church of Jesus Christ will complete, intimate, precise, succinct knowledge of the whole revelation, the whole book called the Bible. Bible consists of 66 books. And I know you, some of you read the Catholic Bible, they have additional books. You know those additional books were put in the 16th century. That's how late it was. In one of the councils that met in the Catholic Church. So it was in 15-something A.D. that they put the extra books in. So that is why we do not regard those books as inspired. And these books that are in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, speak to us the complete revelation. We should not add to it. We should not take away from it. We should take it as it is. You are ready for the book of Revelation? Say amen. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Take note. Take note of that word. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is near. Look at verse 19. There is another key verse in chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. You have here the key of the book of Revelation. The theme. It says in verse 19, and even using this verse, you can outline the whole book. It says, the things which you have seen, that is what Apostle John saw. The things which are, that means the conditions that are happening there, which are there, that are existing. And the things which will take place after this. So what John saw were things that are there, that were real, that were existing in some of the verses. And what John saw in some of the things are far into the future, even beyond us. And if any man walks with God, if you walk with God like Enoch did, God will reveal to you many things to come. Many are the secret things of God and the things to come. You know that Enoch, even though he lived in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, the book of Jude, which is just before Revelation, says that Enoch saw the second coming of Jesus. Fantastic. Jesus haven't even come, first coming, and the Bible says that Enoch saw the second coming. So the same way the Apostle John, he walked with God, he lived with God, and God revealed the things which are to come way in the future. The place where this book, the things that John saw, the things that he received, was on the island of Patmos. You have there that John, he was on the island of Patmos. That's a basic place where he was. And when he was there, he was a prisoner. Jesus Christ gave him what I call the only prophetic book in the New Testament. I know there are a lot of prophecies here and there throughout the Gospels, Epistles, etc. and the Acts. But this one book is a whole book of prophecy, and it's a mystery to many Christians. God does not like to keep a mystery, although some mysteries had its time and purpose to be revealed. And when John was on the island of Patmos, Jesus Christ gave him this revelation. He revealed himself to him. I'm sure John might not have any human understanding to the extent of the vast revelation he was going to receive when they took him prison and took him all the way in a lonely island of Patmos. See, God's ways are not our ways. I receive letters here and there, and I finally confess, I do reply letters, but I'm not good at replying letters like Paul did, you know, long letters. My letters are short to the point. I don't waste time. I just say this and that. So sometimes I wonder, What happened if Paul write a letter the way I did to me? Our New Testament very shorter. Some of you sound very happy, like Bible to read, very naughty of you. No, we will miss out a lot of revelation. And so I wondered, how can Paul write so many things? I mean, imagine receiving a letter called the Book of Romans. Wow! Seems more like theological Bible study than a letter. Until God began to show me that many of Paul's letters came forth in the times of prison. Nothing to do. Not much to do. I said, pray, seek God, worship God, and write letters. And so God said, what would you do if you're set up all alone in a prison? Very few visitors coming. You don't have so many things to do running here and there. What would you do? I said, yeah, Lord, same. Sama. I would have done the same thing. I would write long letters. You know, stick to the letter. See, sometimes you don't understand the ways of God. God got His ways of bringing forth His word and His ministry to us. The most important thing is to realize and differentiate the works of God and the works of the devil. And that people might be grounded in the same message. Because they don't discern. Some of the things are from the devil, some of the things are from God. I remember those days when I thought that sickness, you know, was one of the things that God sent to teach us. Until I found out that the way the devil sends sickness and put a blame on God is like those days when the little children used to play a game. You know what they do when you're all in school, small, little kids, playing naughty? You would go to a person, and then you... And the person would... Do you do that to me? Then you just look around, la 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 la. You know? And then worse than that, sometimes you would... Then the person look around. And then you believe me, and you put a blame on that guy. Sometimes the devil is that way. He puts sickness on Christians, he puts all the wrong things on Christians, all the suffering on Christians, and when the Christian turns around, the devil says, the only thing is that many times God don't even bother to reply. The Christians believe the devil and thought that if God sent all those sicknesses. But thankfully the church thought that way. I believe in suffering, persecution. But I don't believe that it's God's will for a Christian in his perfect will to suffer sickness or to suffer want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the Bible tells us very clearly that John on the island of Patmos, planned by God. God planned it. Everything, so that nobody disturbed him, because it was a law of revelation. I don't know how many hours he was in the spirit, which we will look at that. In Revelation chapter 1, Bible tells us here, Jesus appeared to John the first part from verse 4 to verse 9 is John's introduction. He added that after he received the revelation. So he just introduced that one and all these things add to the revelation. But verse 10 is where the wonderful vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ took place. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Say Ephesus, everybody. Say Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Seven churches. And here is where you got vast interpretation. Some people use the seven churches and say, that in the church history from the time of Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, until Jesus Christ come and rapture the church, the church has seven church ages. The first age is Ephesus, and second and so forth, and the last one, Laodicea. There is one interpretation of the book of Revelation, and basically on the seven church ages, which, well, maybe can do. There's some more there. Then some others said that this, on the opposite, you had those who say that these seven churches are actual churches, and they have nothing to do with you and I today. They're just special message, personal message to the seven churches. That's all. You and I have no business reading the first three chapters. That would be wrong. Too extreme. And I believe that these seven churches are actual churches that exist in those days. That's number one. Second, these seven churches are used prophetically. You have a double reference. Used prophetically to talk about the whole of church history, that there will be seven major conditions of churches. These seven churches, two of them being the rebuke, five the rebuke. Imagine Jesus had to rebuke his church in those days. And the apostles were still alive, at least John was still alive. The church has gone out off track already. God knows today how off track the church is. But Jesus rebuked five of the churches, and the two of the churches he gave instruction. The word rebuke is not found. But just before we look at these churches, there are some things and questions that arise when you begin to read these. Why did Jesus say to the angel of the church? Have you noticed that? In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Seven stars, seven churches. And if you read in chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God talks to all the seven churches, the first sentence is always in before he talks to every church in verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 as an example. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. And that's interesting. Some people say the angel is a pastor. I'm sorry, I don't have him. Some angel, of course, some have wings. Who are these angels? What do they do? For additional sake, wait for the next session. Alright, we'll touch a bit on that. But just to hold your curiosity just for a little few moments before we bring up from scripture who the angel is, I want you to see what happened to John when in verse 10 he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, chapter 1 verse 10. And he heard a voice, and he turned and he saw the things of the spirit can come suddenly. You have to be living your life right all the time. You know, sometimes, the times that you have prayed, just waiting to see a vision, never happened, no vision. The only vision you had was a nightmare from too much food. But sometimes, and other times, when you're not expecting anything, you're just praising God, worshiping, you turn around, oh, the angel was standing there. Because God wants us to know He's in control. We don't manufacture this. So you don't tell God what to do. He is God. You are His creature. But I have noticed this, that the things of the Spirit have always come suddenly, many times. There are exceptions to that case. But sometimes God prompts in your spirit and says there's something coming up, something coming up, something coming up, and the nearer you got, you get it, and you get it, and you got right there, and there you are. But many times, all you do is just being faithful to God day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, waking up at the hour, praying, waking up at the hour, waiting upon God. Suddenly one day you didn't feel like waking up, but you got up and you saw Jesus there. It just comes suddenly. It might not come at the end of your 75, 80 day fast. But it may come after that. After that. It's still important to seek God. On the day of Pentecost, suddenly, they know the things of the Spirit. See, God proves us, He tests us to see whether we mean business with Him. Then He shows. And I believe sincerely in my heart that God wants more people to see visions, revelations, and the things of the Spirit realm. But not many are living daily faithful lives. Either we are seeking just after the spectacular, or after vision, you run after a vision, you get nothing. Run after a vision, you may end up television. You run after vision. And let Him take care of all those things. And He was in the sea on the Lord's day. That means the Lord just took the Spirit. I do not know whether He went bodily or what. But He entered a realm where all He saw was the spirit realm. Some in symbols. And the most important thing, He saw our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus, in chapter 1, our Lord Jesus, verse 12 and 13, He turned to see the voice that spoke with me. He says, "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Remember what the seven golden lampstands are? The church. Seven churches. Seven is the number of perfection. I believe there are many other churches. What about the Thessalonian church? Was it there? It was. What about the Corinthian church? Was it there? It was. There are many other churches not mentioned. Right? What about the Jerusalem church? What about the church of Antioch? The purpose of God selecting these seven churches is because these seven churches have actual conditions that are prophetic towards the last day. So the seven are chosen out with a prophetic message. Then He saw Jesus in verse 13 in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and gathered about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. John, who had been what the Bible calls the disciple whom Jesus loved, he came across that faith in the Gospel of John. One of the three closest Peter, James, and John. And of all the three, John seems to, you know, put himself closely with Jesus. That is why on the day of the Lord's Supper, when He instituted it, the Passover, John was leaning on Jesus. Nice. No, don't make Jesus so religious that you cannot come to Him and put your burdens on Him. But look at the Jesus of the Bible. And He has been with Jesus. Now, the same Jesus whom He loved very, very much, when He saw this Jesus, wow, it's different. He didn't see baby Jesus. You know, the world always kept Jesus a baby, that's why the world could not be helped. Baby can't do anything for you. First day of Christmas, second day of Christmas. Jesus always a baby, always a baby. Jesus is no more a baby. He came as a human being temporarily, and then he went back. He received all the glory, the power, and the majesty on high. The Bible says that he left his glory and he came down. And when he went back, Jesus in John 17 said that, Father, I'm going back to the glory which I had with you from the beginning. From the beginning. So Jesus Christ in full glory. And when John saw that, he fell under the power of God. Who wouldn't when he sees such glory? Verse 16. His countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boom! No catcher at that time. Just fall down. Boom! Now I want you to turn with me very carefully to the Old Testament. To Daniel chapter 7. And I want you to see the vision that Daniel saw. Now this was before Jesus came down. How did God look like? How did Jesus look like before he came down? Chapter 7. Verse 13. I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That is Jesus. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion as an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Notice the Father and the Son mentioned in this vision. I was preaching in a church last year in Australia that didn't believe in the Trinity. They believed that God was one person. So when Jesus came, God's throne was vacant. God was only one person. When the Holy Spirit came, Holy Spirit is Jesus, same person. And you guess what? The first day God asked me to preach on Trinity. And so I was brought by the pastor and his assistant to the back room. They bigger size than me, but I didn't think they were going to clobber me. And they said, you don't need to preach this way. So the Lord told me it's part of the whole series. Then they began to show scriptures on the trying to prove that God is one person. So I asked them, when Jesus was baptized in water, Jesus was down here, the voice was up there, and the Holy Spirit was in the air coming down. How come there are three? Did Jesus throw his voice? Practice what they call ventriloquism. Throw his voice. Could not answer. Then the second question I asked. In heaven, and in every recorded Bible incident of what heaven looks like, how many thrones are there? So where is Jesus seated? Is he seated on the Father's left? He said on the right side. So at least they get rid of their concept of one person. You will see the Father seated on his throne. You will see Jesus at his right hand. Obviously, different person. So you look at Jesus' tablet and say, yes, Lord, I did. It didn't work. Jesus said, I said that it will work. Yes, Lord, but it didn't work.
And he said, for the first time he saw Jesus, what he must have looked like when he's angry. So Jesus came, pointed his finger and said,
I say that in my name they shall go.
And he said, yes, Lord,
but they didn't go.
Jesus came near, and he said this time, and he looked into Jesus' eyes, and were like fire. And Jesus put his finger right between his eyes.
I say in my name they will go.
And boom, he disappeared. And that was Jesus' fiery eyes and judgment. And for a moment, he was so stunned, when he got out of it, he realized now. He didn't say, see if you can bang. He said, bang! Immediately the person was healed. See, that even though you may have the anointing of God, you still must operate in faith. Doubt, unbelief, fear are all from the devil. They will cripple you. I don't care how much anointing you carry in your life. Faith is the basis. So the flaming eyes of Jesus talks about Jesus of judgment. Then it's alright to understand. That still looks beautiful on him. But there is one part that says there was a sword that came out of his mouth. Some of you find it very hard to imagine how Jesus looks like with a mouth coming out. A sword. How is it? How shall we picture Jesus? Don't imagine like one of those images you see of the magicians, you know, balance a knife on their tongue. The knife sticking out. It's nothing like that. You have the key to what it looks like in Daniel 7. Of the Father, the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. There was a fiery stream that came forth from God. And that is what the Father looked like in all his glory. See, Jesus Christ, how he looked like sword to Apostle John was this. When he spoke, not only did he see words, he hear words. He literally saw fire came out every time Jesus said something. Every time Jesus spoke, fire came out. That's why it says like sword. Sword that came out. Very powerful, our Lord Jesus Christ. All those character and parts of Jesus are very important for our understanding of Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. And so, Jesus Christ told John to write this message to all the seven churches, the angels of the church. He must have got up now from under the power of God. And if you understand something about the power of God, the power of God is such that when you come into contact this body, you need a new body. That's why Jesus is going to come and give us a new body. To contain the fullness of God's glory. This body cannot stand that much of the glory of God. There are two reactions I find when you have tasted the power of God on your life and on your physical body. Either it's so strong that you fall and you go weak. Under it. Daniel 10 tells us that when he saw that being with glory, the strength left his body and he fell down. Daniel chapter 10. The strength left his body. He fell under the power. He had no more strength. Sometimes this happens. You want to know the word? It's verse 8. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. He just cried out of He just fell down, helpless. That's the power of God when you come into contact. But then, everybody's God can give you new strength. After some time under the power, there was a hand that came and touched him in Daniel 10. In verse 10. 10:10. A hand touched him which made him tremble in my knees. Now some of you are shaking in your hands. That's alright. Daniel stood on his knees. And on the palms of my hands, you also have the palm shaking. No, you never realized Daniel was shaking like some of you. So much power, he could hardly get used to it. But you do get used to it after some time. And you're able to stand in the measure of the anointing of the glory. That's why some people, when they first contact the anointing of God, they keep falling like a painting. Every time you say something, point, say something, point, say something, point, come to service, hallelujah, point. You know, every time, point, point, point. You say, I don't want to come to church, oh, I come to church, point. I say, hold on, after some time your body gets used to that level of power. Then at first you're able to sit under the power, then you're able to stand under that kind of level of power, and the power keeps increasing in our lives. And there are two extreme reactions. When the power of God comes, either you are so immovable, or when the power of God is on your life, you have so much energy you just couldn't do anything. Just for the keep preaching. Just for the let it out. And at times when the anointing of God continues after a meeting, especially sometimes a night meeting, and I went back, I cannot sleep. Not because I got insomnia, please. But the power and the passion of God is so strong that you could not sleep. All you want to do is just worship God. And you lie on your bed, cry, close your eyes, you turn here, turn there, the power of God is so strong, and you just keep worshiping God. But the other extreme of the power of God can affect you is that you just born, lose all strength. Eugene and Jenny, he'll be coming here in November. After Jesus appeared, spent some 3 hours or so with him. Next 2 days he slept and slept and slept. Different reaction. He just slept. He felt very sleepy after Jesus appeared to him. So tired and worn out by the experience. And he just slept like a baby. Different reactions to the same power. Praise God, there is a reaction to that power of God. It's a high level of power we can come into contact with. Let's turn to Revelation 1. All this introduction. They haven't springboard yet. They haven't died yet. Jesus, on his right hand, there were 7 stars. And he was standing among 7 lampstands. Lampstands look like candlesticks on a something to put it, to stand it on. So you must imagine what Jesus looked like. Here's the vision. John turned around and saw the 7 lampstands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 around Jesus. And Jesus was standing in the center of the lampstand. In his right hand, besides all the glory that is revealed about how he looked like, Jesus Christ held 7 stars on his right hand. John didn't understand anything. You know, sometimes the spiritual realm is that way you see and you don't understand. And you need God to explain it to you, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was very kind to him and to us, otherwise we'd be boggled today. You know, Jesus didn't say the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. I'm sure some theologian somewhere will think of something for them. And Jesus didn't say the 7 stars are the 7 angels. Some theologian somewhere will think about something about the 7 stars. See, we can always put our own interpretation in the things of God, but it's not God. And I've seen it many times, people have failed because God said something but they interpret it wrongly. You can interpret a word of God the opposite from what it was meant to be. You can interpret a vision the opposite of what it was meant to convey. So you need the revelation of God, you need the interpretation and the understanding imparted by Him. Both you need the Holy Spirit. We cannot try to understand spiritual things with our natural mind. It breaks down. Jesus said the 7 stars are 7 angels. He did not say seven pastors. Seven angels. Who are these angels? God is an organized God. It's not a God of confusion. God's army is not Kalang Kabut. Although some Christians make it look like Kalang Kabut army. One demon fellow come and do, all you need a rest in a side, worship God, and just one or two guys go there, come out! No need so messy. God has his whole kingdom organized. We are working together with angels. And I want to show you that Satan has also organized his kingdom. He has put a prince that is under him, the next rank of demon, over every nation to bring that nation down into evil. Satan is organized. Under those kings, you have all the others. Wicked rulers of darkness and all these other ranks. The warrior demon. See, the book of Daniel will give us a clue in Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel was fasting 21 days, and Gabriel said in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the three princes, came to help me." When Daniel fasted and prayed, God sent Gabriel, and Gabriel came with a revelation to Daniel. But Satan sent a warrior demon to block the path of Gabriel. And so there was a battle there, that was why there was a delay. Sometimes when you delay to your problems, delay to your answers coming, there are demons at work, you got to bind them and hold fast to in faith. And finally God sent Michael the angel. The prince of Persia quickly put up all his beauty garments, aboard, run. And you see Michael the angel coming. And finally Gabriel got through and said, "Daniel, I'm here." 21 days later. 3 weeks. Precisely. So Satan has his organization. And I want you to know God has him. In Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua was about to fight his battle for the land of Canaan, he must have been spending time with God. And suddenly he turned around, he saw a big warrior, glowing in light, angel of God, with a sword drawn. And Joshua said, it was so real that Joshua said, "Are you on our side? Or are you our enemy?" And the angel said, "Neither, I'm the commander of the Lord's army." You know, while Joshua was fighting on this earth, the angels were fighting, pushing back the forces of darkness. Nothing happens in the natural realm unless it happens in the spiritual realm first. If you want to see this country filled with the power of God, you got to wrestle in the spirit realm. Ephesians 6, wrestle, bring them down, and then you can read it in the papers what happened. A lot of those things in the papers happening today are caused by demon powers. People are so ignorant, they don't realize that. So God got his army organized. And God's army has angels involved. They are organized. And God sometimes set angels over a group of people, over a nation, or over a tribe, or over a work of God. Did you understand that? God assigns special angels beside your guardian angel. They are special angels. Each one of us has guardian angels. Besides your guardian angels, if you are doing a certain work and purpose of God in God's kingdom, God assigns special angels. Hallelujah. You ever heard your wings fluttering next to you? Wow. They are there. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the angel gave a revelation to Daniel and said that Michael is the prince of your people. You know, Michael is the angel that was standing for Israel. The whole Israel that was led in the city realm by Michael the angel. Alright, you're looking for that word. Daniel chapter 12. Everything we preach, you find in the Bible. Verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Have you noticed that? Your people. Michael, the archangel, had a special assignment over Israel. And every time you read in the papers, whether it be the 1967 war, 1973 war, when you read about how, I'm quite fascinated about what happens in Israel. 22 nights ago, I just had a dream of Israel. But I'm very fascinated. And in the Time magazine, the newspapers, when they won in 1973, they said, what a great tank war it was. You remember that? It was a great tank war. First, they bombed all the Egyptians. You remember that? It was a great tank war. First, they bombed all the Egyptian air power. Boom. Then come the tank, surrounded the Israelites. And they said, what a smart general Israel had. They didn't know Israel had another invisible one. Without that one, the smart general down here will be kaput. To speak the German word. You'll be finished. And every time you read of a victory of Israel, you know Michael was at work there. The angel. And I want you to know that over every work of God, over every church of God, God sends and assigns angels. God is an organized God. In the human, we organize it. For example, I'm the under-shepherd in this church, and we have the elders, the deacons, etc. We organize it to carry it out. What do you think God does? You think we are smarter than God? No way. God is smarter than us. He organizes it better than us. And in the city realm, He would organize, you know, an angel over this church. I know what an angel, you will have many other angels, warrior angels under them. You know, some of you, when you're outside there and something happening, suddenly you find, wow, great deliverance coming. You know, angels are at work. Organized, directed by that one angel that's over this church and over every work of God. First, he called the elderly man who went to heaven. When he came back, he had a special word to the church. They said, be sensitive to the angels of God because they bring instruction from God. They bring instruction. Angels come here, thus says God. Thus says the Lord. They bring new direction. They bring new activities in the things of God. Be sensitive. Now here's where it is. Every one of us have our guardian angels. But if I thank God, I thank God that I don't just have to rely on the prayers of some people, although they are important. But I have angels also. Because people may fall asleep, but angels don't sleep. And so the angels will be there. And it's so nice knowing that when you're up there in the front line, you have spiritual battles to face. Some people say when you attack Satan, you are finished. You come back, attack, and you ping-san several times. Fall sick. And many preachers are that way. You know why? They are not acting on the word of God. I have a tape on angels. How to activate angels? Basically, there are just two keys. The word of your mouth and your prayer. Of course, you can add one more, which is essential anyway. Your life. You are living right with God. Your word that comes out of your mouth, the angel Gabriel said, I came, he said to Daniel, because of thy prayer, his word. Praying, and your confession, if you're in doubt, your angels also cannot do anything. He will just have to stand and look while all the devil and the demons clobber you upside down. You know, I don't know why my angels. You are the one who tie your angel's hand. Robert Layden, who also in these last days have gone to heaven at the age of 8, they are also seeking to bring him here. He said, Jesus showed him and told him, many times some angels have lost some battles because the believers will not allow them to work in faith. They didn't exercise their faith.
Praise God. The war has been won. Jesus has done it. I'm talking about this constant daily effect in your life. Some people, before they came to this church, they always hear something or some impression, some thought, say, go to this church here. Go to this. They didn't know, but it was an angel. So finally, they sat in. I am sure the angel who brought that guy say, hi folks, I finally brought him. And then the person say, this is where I belong. Yes, the angel has been getting you all the time. Angels of God are working. Angels of God are working. God is organized. And I thank God that He gives special angels the further you go into God's work. And it's important. Now, God doesn't give it by how clever we are, but by His grace. So I know my angel is a big guy. And you say, hey, what about my angel? Is he a small guy? Don't worry about it. The angel that God has sent will be sufficient for the work that God asks you to do. And wherever God needs you to do a special work, there will be more angels working on your behalf. So these angels were given a special word to bring back. To bring back the message of God, to flow and influence the church of God to the direction that God wants the church to be in. That's what the angels do. There's an angel over this place, and they constantly, goes up and down. You see special moves and instructions of God to bring the church of God where it should be. And thank God every church has its angel. Its own angel. How active depends on the prayer of the people involved. And I'm aware of the angels of God. Many times I know, and when God woke me up in those night times, and I heard my name call, I knew that it was an angel that woke me up, asked me to pray. Have you ever had an experience? Something wakes you up. He calls you, Habakkuk, wake up. He knows your personal name. And sometimes some of you have felt a hand on you, shake you and wake up. You know what angels do? It's in the Bible. Peter was sleeping very soundly. You know what the angel came? Came and slapped Peter the side. Angels working in our midst. And we have to be sensitive. They are not to be worshipped. And they don't need to be given praise and adoration. All must go to Jesus. But we need to be aware of working together with them. Just like Joshua needs to be aware. And so many times when Joshua was fighting those battles, he was aware. He had seen that great warrior angel fighting for him. He had seen it. You need to be aware of the angel of God. Many times the angels of God have brought direction, new things, new word from God. Now God has many methods. He could use the voice of the Holy Spirit. He could appear. Jesus appear in a vision. He could use the inward witness. He could do anything, or he could send an angel to give a message. It's up to him what method he chooses. And you must be sensitive to the voice of God, to the word of God that's directing. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We will not have time to finish these 7 churches, but I want to talk briefly on them so that you have an idea before we pursue further next week. In chapter 2 of Revelation, these 7 churches, number 1, I said they are their actual churches. They are actual churches that exist in that time. Secondly, they have been used in prophecy. That these conditions that exist here are used prophetically as a message to talk about how the last day churches will have to fight these conditions. Thirdly, even though it's a message to the churches, It demands a personal response. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So you cannot answer to God and say, "God, I don't know all these things because all the time I just hear somebody and be led by somebody." You are responsible to be led by the Holy Spirit as children of God. You are not just to follow a cultic leader. Leaders are important in God's work, but every one of us must develop initiative and individuality. That is why I don't believe in what I call covering. Now many times when you want to do a work of God, are you covered? Yes, brother, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is my covering. He spread his mantle over me. But I believe in fellowship. You know the difference? Covering, the doctrine of covering is where everyone just submit to the leader, even if he's wrong. So the leader says, "Jump into the ditch," you jump. That will be wrong. And that doctrine has reduced Christians to zombies at times. They don't think for themselves. They don't direct their lives by prayer individually with God. They allow somebody else to direct their lives. So that people are fearful. If the leadership says, "No," they say, "Ah, the voice of God." I need to know God set free. He doesn't put yokes on you and put bondages on you. The way the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But this is what I believe. That God wants to bring the individual initiative out. So that you can have fellowship with one another. The Bible didn't just say one-sided submission. It says submit one to another. Consider the counsel of each other. And most of all, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And so what happens if you need to do something, etc., you need to seek to hear from God personally. To hear, to learn to think your way to God. To learn to renew your mind to see and get the things of God so that you would know that you are responsible for your own actions. You have no way you can put a blame on the leader even. In the last round, when you stand before God in a judgment seat, you have to answer for your own actions. So people have to make their own decisions. They cannot put the blame anywhere else but on themselves. Take responsibility like a man, like a woman of God. Don't put it on somebody else. I believe in submission to each other. There is, we can share, we can fellowship, we can give counsel and advice. But I will never lead people by prophecy. And say, "The Lord says you have to do this." "Yes, yes. The Lord says you have to do this." "Yes, yes, yes." You know, the whole church will be full of zombies. God did not come to make zombies. He came to make individual Christians with backbones, not jellyfishes. And so every one of us need to hear from God, and that is why we encourage initiative. We encourage people to explore the spirit realm. Know that sometimes they may fall here and there, but there is a room that we cover them in. We cover them and in a circle of love where we find that if they really go off track, then we step into the picture. So it's important that the will, the free will of man be not taken from them. They must still retain it and have the ability to choose to function in God. And in the long run, you think, if everybody in the church is bitter, when the top leaders go, the church will still continue. But if you're a zombie kind of church, the top leaders go, everything falls flat. And that is why God wants to build the body of Christ, everyone hearing from God. "My sheep hear my voice." So these seven churches demand an individual response. He that has an ear, to him that overcome, him or her. Individual response. One word in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Verse 5. "Repent." Then in chapter 2, in verse 12, the church of Pergamos. Verse 16, "Repent." Then in verse 18, the church of Thyatira. Verse 22, "Unless they repent, Then in chapter 3, the church in Sardis, Jesus tells them in verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write all these things. And then Jesus says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Then in verse 14, the Laodicean church, neither cold nor hot. Jesus said, watch it, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So Jesus counseled them to buy of him gold refined by the fire, white garments, etc. In verse 19, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Five churches were asked to repent. Two, no repentance mentioned, but God did say something to them. That is the church of Smyrna and the Philadelphian church. Out of seven churches, five were asked to repent. These five conditions exist throughout, they are the five sins of the church. They exist throughout all church ages. These are five things that Jesus hates. And these conditions occur in every church age. In the first century, right up to the 20th century today. These are five things that Jesus hates. Five things that Jesus don't like. You know, Jesus hated some things. Five things he's not pleased with, we have to watch in every generation. The Ephesian church. Jesus is not happy when you're doing work, but you don't love him. You don't like it. So return to the church in Pergamos. Jesus is not happy if wrong doctrines are in his church. Do you realize that? Jesus said he hated this doctrine. Jesus hates compromise. Jesus hated tradition that render the power of God useless and inoperative. And it was tradition that killed Jesus on the cross. Men love tradition more than they love God. It was tradition that put Jesus to the cross. These are things Jesus hates. And his word is repent. And you find all these conditions prevalent in every age, not only in one age. Then we have in Thyatira. Jesus is not happy with the flesh and immorality in the church. It stings. Jesus is coming for a church that is without spot, without blemish. And you know those blemishes are spots are Christians who are not living right with God. I'm not talking about spots and blemishes outside the body of Christ. Inside the body of Christ. Four. In chapter 3, here Jesus tells them in verse 3 to repent. Why is it so? Because in verse 1, they are a dead church. Jesus hates religion without life. They just go on doing the act, go on doing the routine. But the meaning is less. Jesus hates a dead church. And lastly, in the Laodicean church, 14, Jesus hates five things. Jesus hates. Jesus hates a lack of zeal. Jesus wants us, even he said that, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Five things Jesus hates. I repeat, if you don't love God with all your heart, mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself, you have violated the most important command. I don't care what you do, I don't care which office in the fivefold you stand in. Secondly, Jesus don't lie. He hated wrong doctrines in the church. And he has come to set us free, because the truth shall set us free. Thirdly, Jesus don't like sin of the flesh in the church. You must know what Jesus don't like before you learn what he likes. And fourthly, Jesus don't like dead religion. It lacks the power of God. Lastly, Jesus don't like lukewarmness. He wants us full of zeal for God. That is why when God asks to do anything, we must seek to do the best. And basically all five reaches back to the original path where we need to love Jesus with all our heart and do everything from our heart. After all that he has done for us, we cannot hold back. You know, Jesus didn't come and give a half-hearted salvation. He put his life out. And these are five things that Jesus says, repent. He is not speaking to the world, he is speaking to the church. And these are the five things that are in all ages causing Christianity to be spotted and blemished. And if we could remove them, we should. If we will continue to see in these two churches, if God was pleased with Smyrna and Philadelphia, one is a persecuted church, one is an open door church. But I want you to note these things before you go back. On all the seven churches, he repeats at the end, he that has an ear, let him hear. In all the churches, he takes a part of him. What John saw in Revelation 1. Let me show you. In Revelation chapter 2, as he speaks to the church in verse 1, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Then in chapter 2 verse 8, these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. You know, he introduced himself differently to each church. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. He used a different phrasing about himself. And you read on in chapter 3, it's the same. But you add all the things he said about himself, he's the Alpha, the true witness, the Omega, etc. Put it all together, they're exactly what he said in Revelation 1 to John. Fiery eyes, the stars on his right hand. And they have a reason, because all this relates back to Jesus, which you will see next week in the meaning behind why he divided himself up to the church in this way and to the other two churches. Tonight we have to seek the Lord. Seek our hearts. Shall we bow before God in prayer and allow his Holy Spirit to search our hearts? Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he does not like hypocrisy in the church. He wants love from a true heart. He doesn't want the church to be just a religion. He wants to be real to each one of our lives. To sing that song, "Search Me, O God. I know my heart today. Try me and see. Let the Holy Spirit search our heart." And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how active or inactive you are, but Jesus Christ knows. Have you noticed? Every church he says, "I know. I know." You cannot hide from him. "I know thy word. I know your heart." Five things that our Lord teaches. And I want you to hate them as much as Jesus did. You must hate these five things that Jesus hates. The day when God's Spirit is searching out, taking the turning inside out, and the light of the Holy Spirit is shining over every line and every dark corridor, so that anything that is not right will be made right. And I warn you, this is necessary, because when the glory comes, if you are not ready for the glory, you can just drop down and die. That is why God is planting the church. He wants a purified church. Clean from all these five conditions. And the positive aspect is this. Love Jesus. All your heart. Make him number one in your life. Number two, you have to be a student of the Bible. Take that Bible and anything, any teacher, any teacher comes, you have to watch wrong doctrine, right, and avoid them like the plague. And only allow the Word of God to be first in your life. If any vision or any teaching does not conform to that word, you have to drop it. The Word of God has to be the basis of every decision in your life. Thirdly, you have to be holy. God does not like sin in His church. Holy. Clean from youthful love. Fourthly, make sure what you do is from your heart, not just out of the habit, the religion. Fifth, when you do anything for God, do everything in your heart and mind and soul. You need these five conditions. You are ready to meet Him. You are ready to meet Him. Trust me, O God, and know my heart. Condition, they are sincere people. That if they will hear the voice of God, they will separate themselves, prepare themselves. God is purging the church in this last day. And He's removing every spot and every blemish. Not only here, but all over this country, all over the whole world. God's Spirit is purging the church, exposing all the hidden sins. And the voice of the Holy Spirit goes forth strong and mighty, saying, repent, repent, for the trumpet of the last day is going to be sounded. Let the bride make itself ready to meet the bridegroom. Let's pray for the church of God throughout the world. Even in this age, you will find the five conditions, five faults in the church, and Jesus is not pleased. Pray that all these may be removed, that the church will be purified, ready to meet you. Pray in your own way. Lift up your voice to God in prayer. Pray for this church, pray for any church in the whole world. Ora hazi ki diri ki ora hazi diri azo ora hazi diri azo ora baba. Diri diri von dugu mon diri 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 azo ora hazi diri azo ora hazi diri diri azo. O zahar hazi ki diri azo ora hazi diri azo ora baba. Diri ki von dugu mon diri diri azo ora hazi diri azo. Ramon di Kideriando, Ramon di Kideriando, Ramon di Kideriando, for our own good, so we may be able to stand in His presence and then love Him for all eternity. Receive His forgiveness in your life. Receive His boldness. Accept His forgiveness and make a covenant with God that you will not fall into these five areas that Jesus specially picked up to warn us, that we are not to fall into these five things, that He is to speak to us. That you will walk with God, love Him, all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand to our feet. If anyone here will need ministry, step forward and will minister to you. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, for your grace to me. Thank you, Jesus,
your Holy Spirit to burn any dross out of my life. I allow your Holy Spirit to turn every part of me into your perfection. I yield to your Holy Spirit and we allow him to have his way in our lives tonight. And Father, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit fire that fell down on Pentecost as the sister in the center out, you are receiving a healing right now. Stomach problem right now, Holy Spirit just went right into you. I allow your Holy Spirit to consume me, that we may be a fire unto you. Father, let the same Pentecostal fire burn in our lives, in our lives, in our lives, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lift up your hands and praise God in tongues. Oh, Rabbi, 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 Rabb